conversations we've had, but John started off by saying, well, we're going to do a farewell tour. And I said, don't do that. Don't call it a farewell tour. It's God's changing your ministry. It's not a farewell tour. God has redirected their ministry because of Parkinson's. We've been praying for several years for John and Sheila and their family, and they just realized at this time that they couldn't continue on in the field. So he'll explain all of this in just a few moments. But I was trying to think this morning before they arrived how long I've known them. I was thinking it was like 25 years, and I was thinking our church in Corning took them on first, but he told me we actually took them on before North Baptist did. But we've known him while I served at North Baptist Church. So as I said, I don't just consider them co-workers. I consider them friends. And it's been a struggle for them. And I know resting in God's timing and God's hand and God's guidance, I know God's going to use them in this new venture in their ministry. So, John, come up and the Lord bless you. And we're looking forward to seeing what God's doing now and what he's done over these last few years since we've seen you last.
Could you guys hear me? There was one time that I didn't know I was on, and I went to the bathroom, and when I came out, everybody was staring at me. Well, we always consider this place a heaven on earth. We really love this place. This place is really beautiful. I'm not saying that because we're looking for a place to live. I think the Lord is heading us down to Florida, where it's cheaper to live, no state tax, and
no snow to shovel.
Yeah, we are the Abrahams. I know each one of you has one, and with a name like Abraham, we kept it biblical. I don't know if you remember all the names of the kids. Well, my name is Jonathan, and Jonathan's best friend in the Bible was who? It's our firstborn, King David, right? And be careful, who was King David's prophet? Nathan. He's the one who told King David, you are the one. And then who ordained David to be the king of Israel? Prophet Samuel. And then there was a godly woman there named Abigail. So I told my wife, honey, we should change your name so we're all in 1 Samuel. And she goes, what comes into your mind? I said, Bathsheba. And she said, no. That's not going to happen. But that's us. They're all grown up. And one is about to get married. That's the one on the right. He's the second lieutenant of the U.S. Army. He's in Texas with his platoon training. And Sheila's really worried because he is gung-ho to get deployed. So we got this ministry. I'm shaking because I got Michael J. Fox disease, which is Parkinson's. And I told the church one time, I don't want you guys going, because I'm swaying back and forth. It looks like you guys are watching a tennis match. And so don't mind me, okay? That's the reason we have to head back. It just gets in the way of the team. But Word of Life says, same thing. Do not give a date. Don't say people you're leaving. In fact, we don't have the guy in charge yet. So run the team here, Zoom meeting every week, meet with the team, and let headquarters know what's going on. So, but Sheila and I are still discipling young men and women, and Sheila is still teaching English for Life, which is through the Bible. So we're still in the ministry. It's just a smaller version. And this is the ministry video of Indonesia. I want you guys to pay attention of the Islamic influence. This is the a nation that's majority Islamic, most predominant Muslim country in the world. And what you don't see here are young men and women who's changing or converting or receiving Christ, but you don't know what happened afterwards. And we had a picture of two young girls found beheaded because there was a camp in North Sumatra that they went and they received Christ and they never got home. Recently, we had a young lady who received Christ at a camp in Jakarta, and she was never returned to school. The parents took her out and put her to another school. That's what's going on with these young people. We're reaching them, but the enemy of our soul is stopping them from accepting Christ or making that decision. So as you see these young people, pray for them. Let's look at it first and then we'll talk more.
Located in Southeast Asia between the Pacific and Indian Oceans.
The largest archipelago in the world with over 17,000 islands. With an estimated of 1,300 ethnic groups, it is the home of approximately 280 million people, making it the fourth most populous country in the world. Though Bahasa Indonesia is the national language of Indonesia, there are over 700 different dialects that can be heard in various islands of the country. The archipelago is divided among 34 provinces, with Jakarta being the capital city. The primary industry is agriculture, making it the largest producer of palm oil in the world, and is also known as the producer of the most expensive coffee called Kopi Luwak. Indonesia is one of the world's fastest growing economies. But despite of Indonesia's diverse and unique cultures and the vast collection of natural resources and biodiversity, it is spiritually in need. About 88% of Indonesians are Muslim, making it the largest Muslim country in the world in terms of population. The fourth largest mosque in the world is found in Jakarta, and it can hold up to 200,000 people for prayer. Muslim prayer rings around the country 5 times a day, which shows that Indonesians are deeply religious and faithful people. But Word of Life aims to reach the youth of Indonesia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through training churches to have effective youth ministries in evangelism and discipleship. Every opportunity is being seized to impact others. The Lord has opened avenues to share the good news and connect with the local through camps and retreats, English classes, discipleship sessions, local church partnerships, evangelisms, trainings, and relational evangelism.
Pada tahun 2022 dan pada tahun ini tepatnya di bulan April, saya mengikuti Singles Retreat. Di retreat tersebut saya bertemu dengan banyak teman-teman Kristen, dan satu hal yang saya dengar dan paling melekat sampai saat ini, ketika saya tahu saya sangat berharga di mata Tuhan dan Tuhan dapat melakukan hal banyak di dalam kehidupan saya, dan Tuhan sangat-sangat mengasihi saya. Terima kasih.
Tahun lalu, Word of Life melakukan pelayanan pemuda di Sumatera Utara. Saya dan teman saya menjadi volunteer dalam kegiatan itu. Saya melihat bagaimana Word of Life memperlengkapi para pemuda dalam hal kepemimpinan secara rohani, dan juga bagaimana mereka melakukan penginjilan bersama dengan pemuda di Sumatera Utara.
Karena kami berpengalaman dengan kerjasama menyelenggarakan retreat guru karyawan, kemudian dilanjutkan dengan retreat siswa mulai dari kelas 6 SD sampai SMP dan SMA. Kami dilengkapi dengan kebenaran firman Tuhan oleh narasumber yang disiapkan oleh World Life ini, dan sekali lagi kami sangat diberkati dan kami ingin terus melanjutkan kerjasama ini.
You didn't read that verse in the video. It was found in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Word of Life Indonesia just subtracted two missionaries, Sheila and I, out of the field. We have total of seven now. And I thought, in visiting the supporting churches, and you guys are more than supporting churches. In fact, there's some people say, why can't you just call or Zoom them? Why do you guys have to travel 4 hours and tell them? Because we found out in our supporting churches, here being the missionary, like Pastor said, it's more than just a support. We built relationship with you guys over the years, and we could say we love you guys. We thank you for supporting us. But we are in the crossroads of our lives. And the Lord says, okay, 21 years, John, is good. When the Lord called us, I still remember that day when the missionary came to our church and the Lord started speaking to us. And we found out months later that the Lord is calling us. And we said, no, we had a bout with the Lord. We were fighting. I was an architect for Bed Bath & Beyond, which at that time was one of the best stores. And Sheila was a nurse. And we just bought a house, and we were living an American dream. So we didn't want to go. But you know, when you fight against God, guess who's going to win? 3 years later, we found ourselves in the Philippines, hot, hot weather. And 10 years after that, the Lord called us to pioneer Word of Life Indonesia, and we said no again. We were across the river when we saw the Twin Towers go down. And so our perception of Muslims wasn't in the right heart. So we said no. But once again, the Lord, we fought against God, and God again won. And this time, God is telling us something different. That is, good job. Take care of the family. Take care of your health. And promote Word of Life Indonesia. And that's what I'm doing. I'm visiting churches. We ask the church to continue to support us. There are some churches who say, John, that's okay, but I think the church wants to support the country, which is Indonesia. Let me know, because we have some new missionaries who's taking our spot, and they're coming to raise support. And one of them is going to park themselves in the middle of Pennsylvania. So if you chose to say no to the Abrahams, that's okay. We praise the Lord for you. But continue supporting Indonesia. Indonesia, made out of 17,000 islands. Philippines came out, we came out of there at 7,000. So to visit these Christians is to travel from island to island. And it's amazing there, Pastor Ron. It really is, because it's amazing because there's a church, the pastor just spoke, and this church, you enter a bridge, and it's one way. There's got to be a guy on the other side to tell this guy on the other side that there's automobiles coming, so don't go. That's the type of bridge it is. So we crossed it, and it's like a zigzag, and in the middle of it is this Christian school with a Christian church in the middle of this Muslim neighborhood. And it's just another surprise. And it's like when we go drive on the countryside looking for churches, so somebody said there's church there on top of this mountain. And we make a right, and there's a theological seminary built by a Korean missionary. So it's amazing. It's all over the place. And then we find out some of the young people and what happened to them. And some do not want to accept Christ because of the pressure they have at home. The other religion, the Buddhists, which is Chinese Indonesians, the parents tell them, okay, you go to this Christian camp, but do not accept Christ. And the children will ask, why? Well, because Buddhists are traditionalists. And when the parents die, the children are supposed to take care of them. Burn food, burn money. You know the Buddhists go to the temple and pray for them. So the parents telling the children, who's going to do that? It's okay. We okay you guys go to Christian school because of the moral values, but that's it. So we came home, and I started thinking about the message to come up with. And I thought only to promote the Lord and His work in the mission field. We need more missionaries. In the book of Matthew, the Word of God tells us, the field is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know that verse. And that's pretty much where I'm going to direct the messages. Today, we're going to talk about in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. You open your Bible. Ezekiel, God asked Ezekiel to ask this question. And what's going on in Israel is really bad, but God needed a man or a woman to stand at the gap. There's a big gap that evil, worldly influence are walking through, and they're getting into our churches, our Christian schools, our Christian families, and somebody's got to stand at the gap to stop that. And we need more missionaries in the field. We really, really do. And as the Word of God spoke to us more than 20 years ago, I'm praying for this church that God will speak to you guys today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for being here. It's a long ride. It's different. Not being with the children, not having a full family and talking and the 4 hours and just encouraging one another and talking about this area, which is so beautiful. But we think back of what's going on in our home field, and what we need to do here is to promote Word of Life Indonesia. And pray for churches that they will continue supporting the missionaries or the field. We pray, Lord, as I preach on this message, about someone to stand at the gap. I pray that many churches, including this one, be encouraged. Use this message to speak to the hearts of many. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I told you about this card. This card is gold. So keep it, because that's the last one. That is the last one. We're not going to get remade anymore, reprint. And if you have our rookie card, the first one without Abigail, that's also gold. An old lady came up to me and said, "John, I want to show you something." She put an album together of all our newsletters and all our prayer cards. And she said, "John, you should write a book, because what you guys did was incredible. And just to answer the call, that was..." You know, when we became a missionary in Word of Life, MIT, Jill and I did so well in the training. And it was a week and a half of training at Word of Life in Schoon Lake, New York. And then only 4 hours of driving home. By the time we got home to Bayonne, the spirit of unbelief set in. How are we going to raise this support? Who's going to support us? We don't know anyone. We know a handful of Filipino churches, but that's about it. And so that was May. November of 2003. That was May of 2003. November of that year. Word of Life kept calling. And came calling and said, "Well, John, we have a church there who's need of a Word of Life rep. What's going on with you guys? Why there's no finance? There's nothing happening? No newsletter?" And we told Roger Peace, "Raj, we lost it." "What do you mean?" "No, I don't care what you lost. Get your stuff ready. Get there this Sunday and promote Word of Life Ministries." And we walked into that church, and there was just a handful, just people here. It was a big church. 30 years, the pastor pastored the church. And when he left, some of the people used that to leave also. So again, we had the mentality, nothing's going to happen here. And an Afro-American man came up to us after the men's Sunday school. And he said, "John, We want my wife and I want to support you $100 a month. I looked at Sheila, and she was crying, and the word of God spoke to us in the book of James that said, faith without work is dead. We could have so much faith that we could get out there, but if we don't promote, if we don't call pastors. 2004, I left work as an architect, and I told our senior pastor, our home church, that year we were out 48 Sundays out of the 52. And one of the Sundays we were here, 2004. So it's been a long road. And we praise the Lord for you guys for being part of Abraham's journey. Let's look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Where's my note? What's going on in Israel? Wow. If you read chapter 22, in fact, all the way to chapter 24, Ezekiel were in bad shape. The United Kingdom lasted 110 years. This is the kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon. The kingdom divided with Israel ruling the north and Judah ruling the south. God judged the two kingdoms by Israel falling into the Assyrians, that's the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom falling into the hands of the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylonia kept rising and becoming a superpower when they joined forces with the Medes. In the beginning and in the end, when they flexed their muscles, they defeated the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and they took Judah. Ezekiel, when he wrote this book, was in Babylonia. In fact, that's where he also died. And he was calling on the south, Judah, to straighten up their act. But again, they didn't listen. He was in the same time with the prophet Jeremiah. So if you looked at verse 22, it spoke a lot about the sins of Jerusalem. Let me read it to you, and then we'll read 23, and that's that's where our message will come from. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city?" Now, I studied this particular part, and the bloody here is speaking about the violent city of Jerusalem. Now, think of that, the violent city of Jerusalem. Why? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, in her own time, may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty of the blood which you have shed and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of the years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to all nations, and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as in infamous, full of tumult. Then he talked about them in verse 7. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat in the mountains, and in your midst they become lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you their violate women who are set apart during their impurity. Amazing that Israel is so focused on ungodliness. One commits abomination with a neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they have made bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase, and you have made profit from the neighbors by extortion. It's not far from the world we live in. You know, Philippines just went through a huge storm. They couldn't stop the rain. It was monsoon. It was flooded all over the place in Manila. A rich country sent money to Philippines, but the people never got it. It was pocketed by some politicians. It's not far from our time to the Bible's time. So this is focused on Israel and all the bad things that's going on. It's like all hell broke loose in Israel. And so God puts a indignation upon Israel. And he says in verse 23, and this is where we're going to focus until the end of the chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, this is Ezekiel, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, it's like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made, these are the prophets. They have made widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden in their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profane among them. Bad prophets, bad priests. Her princess, those in charge of the government. In her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to let dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false vision and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, committed a robbery, mistreated the poor, and the needy, they wrongfully oppressed the strangers. So I sought out a man, in some version, a man and a woman, or a woman, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Not one. Therefore, I have poured my indignation to them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Not one. God says, not one. I think a good illustration of what a gap is, if you watch football, the offense will create a gap. A gap is a way to move the ball forward or score a touchdown. So the defense reads a lineman pulling to the right. The defense thinks the play is on the right. But the fullback will fill that gap so the running back could get through and gain some yards. That's what you call gap play in American football. Somebody's got to stand in the gap, or else defense will get in and tackle loss of yards. But that fullback, whoever's going to block, whatever's going to go through that gap, it's not. He knows it's not going to be easy. It could be a big linebacker or a defensive back, and he's got to take care of that block. If he doesn't take care of that block, then whoever's going to enter that gap will get through. No one, not one, was willing to stand at the wall. Not one in Jerusalem. Judah had turned her back on God and worshiped idols like backsliding Israelites. You know, every time we come home, there's things that just surprise us about America. The situation of spirituality is gone downhill. I don't know if I mentioned, I went to see a doctor, and the application stated name, birth, date of birth, gender. And after gender, it was written, what kind of gender, or what do you want to be? And we said, what is this? It's male or female, and that was it in the past. Now they're asking us, what do you really want to be? It's scary because our children is going to grow up in this world. And if they're not prepared, God has blessed us with 4 wonderful kids. And they said, Mom, Dad, for you, we will spend 1 year at the Bible school before college, prepare ourselves spiritually. We told them that's not going to keep the enemy away. In fact, he's going to attack you hard, but at least you guys be much more ready. So they're preparing, or they're prepared. Judah no longer trusted God, but made alliance with the foreign nations. Ezekiel points out the sins of Jerusalem and her impending doom. That's the whole chapter. But in the end, before Ezekiel closes out this chapter, let me add this. You think there'll be one to stand at this gap, knowing what's going on in Jerusalem? You think there'll be one? Well, let's break down what happened. The prophets made merchandise out of people. It says in verse 25, the conspiracy of the prophets in their midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Many widows. Her prophets plastered them in untempered mortar, seeing false vision, divining lies. For they said, thus says the Lord, when the Lord didn't even say anything. All written in the book of Ezekiel. The priests violating, instead of teaching the law, violating the law. The civil rulers were like wolves after the sheep. In verse 27, Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shed blood to destroy people and get dishonest gain. It's what judge opens up. Man did what is right in their own eyes. There's ungodliness all over the place. And then people oppressing other people. The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. They wrongfully oppressed the stranger. You know, when we were in Indonesia, we kept looking at CNN, and there was a lot of women there fighting for toilet paper or paper towel. Do you remember that time, all this looting? And we never understood what was going on there. But, people oppressing poor people and strangers. There's a word that I want to focus here. God said he sought out for someone. Sought out, seek. It means to demand. It means to desire. The same meaning found in Genesis chapter 37, verse 16. When Joseph sought after his brothers, looking for them. And then the same Joseph who sought out a room to cry after he saw his brothers lined up the way where they're supposed to be at the dinner table. He sought out. God sought out a man. Why? To rebuke God's people for their sins. That's what we do in Word of Life Indonesia. There's a lot of so-called Christians in these vast young people in Jakarta that they say they're Christians. We found out they're Christians because their birth certificate, their parents said they're Christians. Or they were baptized, they're Christians. I said, hold on, let's think of this logically. You said you were a Christian since you were born? How could that be? The Word of God tells us how to be a Christian. And you being a baby, I'm telling you, Romans 9, 10 and 11, we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Would you have understood that as an infant? And they look at me eye to eye and they said, Pastor John, no, we would never understood that. Will you tell us how to become a Christian? And then we map them and then we ask them, do you want to be discipled, grow in the Lord? And at the COVID time, we had 80% out of the 300 students that we were teaching English, discipling them. So we sought out these students, and as I speak in churches, I'm looking for future missionaries who wants to be part of the closing of that gap. Now, I understand that we have more elderly here than young people. Well, maybe you know a young person who doing nothing. And, you know, Word of Life has this launch program. And all they want is for that young person who's not doing anything here and just step in to this country, step out of America, and then see what God is doing. And a lot of them would stay and be part of the ministry. So if you know anyone who's not doing anything, totally don't know what to do, and if he or she is a Christian, please, I'll be here, call me. My prayer card, The prayer card has our number in the back. I wrote down here some of the verses. I realize we got to get going. So let me just give you three things here. Who would stand at the gap? Well, if we look at it in the football standpoint, not too many. I know when I played football, I don't want to be a fullback because fullback takes care of the block, whether it's a lineman or a linebacker. So I said, too many are content to stand in the sidelines. Let somebody else do it. In fact, as I thought about the calling, I said to the Lord, Lord, I could be associate pastor in this church. Get somebody else to go. Too many are content to stand in the sidelines. Why? Well, maybe many are preoccupied with worldly concerns. Remember Martha and Mary with Jesus? Martha was busy running around getting the house fixed. Where is Mary at the foot of the Lord? And Martha complained, will you tell Mary to help me? And what did Jesus say? Martha, one thing you need to do. And Mary, she's doing it. And I looked at that and I said, the one thing. I've seen that before. In the book of Philippians, Paul, he said, one thing I will do. I will forget about the past and focus on the future. And then the rich young ruler, Jesus said it again. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, teacher, how do I inherit eternal life? Great question. Great question. What did Jesus say? Do these things, some of the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I have done that. Now, one thing you need to do, sell all your goods, give to the poor, and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? He walked away. He couldn't do it. And then David said it. He says, one thing I will do in Psalm 37:4. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is that one thing? The preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting God first. That's what we did, Sheila and I. In fact, the verse that spoke to Sheila, and she shared it to me, is Ephesians, we know 2, 8, and 9, verse 10. Verse 10 said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we thought, God didn't create us to be comfortable in the U.S. God created us to glorify him and to say yes. So of all the people he spoke to that day, he was pointing at us. And we were saying no for a while until we said yes. And a young person came up to me and said, Mr. John, how did you know? How did you know? How did you know God was calling you? What made you give up your livelihood in America? Well, we said everything that we had, the job, the money, the car, the house, it wasn't important anymore. My first love was being an architect. I love everything about it. The suit, the tie, the meetings, the money. And I told them it just wasn't important anymore. So when that became our thinking, it was time to go. So we went. Many say that you are just envious of their success, Romans 1:16. Many will say, preach Jesus and leave Jesus, leave the issue alone. Just give him a track or give him a verse. Many are waiting for someone else to stand for them. But if you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16, Jesus points out, not plural, but singular. He says, you are the salt, you, me. You are the light, you, me. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the world. So for us to say, let somebody else do it, just not going to happen. Many are inviting the adversary to have his way, thinking it is for the best. Like just not doing anything. Well, what did God say? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and the ways thereof is death. So, get off the sideline. Be part of the ministry. Who should be standing at the gap? Well, those who love God and His Word. I remember when God called us, I was just curious the way God called us, because I just got my master's degree in theology, and I was attending Monday night, Tuesday night Bible study in Brooklyn and in Staten Island, prayer meeting Wednesday night, Bible study Friday night, and then church. So I was really hungry for the Word. So who should be standing at the gap? People that's in the Word. People that's in the Word of God, who's studying it constantly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Who should be standing at the gap? Those who have the hope and benefit from the truth. Like the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries, the English the Bible teacher. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live for the gospel. So those are the people that God is calling. And last, what are the consequences of not standing at the gap? What are the consequences? The Bible speaks. The verse, much is given, much is required. And that spoke to me, because when we were called, they were looking for Bible teachers at the Bible Institute in the Philippines. And since I've studied the Word, it compelled me to be part of this ministry. The Lord just planned it. I was content to just stay at home. But the Lord, not knowing. What are the consequences not standing at the gap? You compromise the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 3, 2, 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared in hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul is saying here that there will be a great apostasy. They will compromise the truth. That's if we don't do anything. What is that great verse in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17? The sin of omission. If you know to do good and you do it not, to you it is sin. Right? Abandonment of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. I charge you therefore before God that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think it's time now. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they have heaped of themselves teachers. I wrote down here, do you know the fastest growing new church are with doctrine that is according to their own desires? The members are those who abandon the truth. Look it up. The members knew the truth, and they abandoned the truth to join this church whose doctrine talks about what they want in their own desires. Increase ungodliness in our world today. So let me just challenge you. The gap is real and broadening rapidly. It's getting wider. And some of us are just standing in the sideline. I don't know where I got this Parkinson's, but I will ask the Lord if I could. It wasn't easy for us to say goodbye to the team. It's a pretty bad day. The gap is real. It's just getting wider. Because I think more people are refusing to stand. Stand at the gap. But you could continue standing at the gap by praying for us, for those who are serving in the mission field. Continue to support the mission. Serve others in your church. Don't leave the church as missionaries. We see so many churches closing. And less people going to church. Serve and support others. Then I said, be vulnerable. When we are vulnerable, we see the greater good in sharing our pain and needs with others. When we're not vulnerable, we're prideful and we choose not to share. But I think sharing with others, as I am now, it's good. Let's pray. Father, I don't mean to weep. But I miss the field. I miss the country that you have put us in, and the many faces that we could share the word of God. I thank you for this church who have partnered with us and with other missionaries around the world. Continue to bless them, Lord. May your name be honored and glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.